I want to welcome everyone today. We are looking today at the next of our commandments, commandment number 7, I think it is. And I invite you to look there. You'll find those in Exodus 20. Last week we worked on 4 words. This week we work on 5 words. At this pace, we will get through the Bible maybe in 40 years. We're looking at verse 14. Somebody want to read it? No adultery. I remember a child asking one time, is there a childrery to go along with adultery? It's hard to make jokes about that, but that one came close. What's God's plan where sex is concerned? Catholic Church has a view on this. What's their view? Some of you know. Its purpose is for procreation. And that certainly is part of it. If you read what biologists say, you find something very interesting. That sex does not seem to be procreation only for human beings. It seems also to be purposed to bind the parents together so that children will have a stable home. That's God's plan. God's plan is for families. If you would turn briefly to Genesis chapter 2. Start in verse 18 and go forward, you find one of the most fascinating sections of Scripture in the early part of the Bible. The Lord God said, chapter 2, verse 18, what did He say? It's not good for man to be alone. This is the first thing that God has said about His creation where He says it's not good. Everything before He said, this is good, this is good, this is good. But this is not good. It's not good for man. Finish it. To be alone. God adds, I will make him a helper. How does yours translate the word? Helper or some other term? Help meet, I think, is the way King James puts it. Yours says?
Helper suitable.
Helper suitable for him. So, look now, starting at verse 19, read a couple of verses and tell me what God does. This is funny. He makes all the animals and brings them one at a time to the man to see what he would call them. The verse 19 tail end says each one was to bear the name the man would give it. The man gave names to all the cattle, all the birds of heaven, all the wild animals, but no helper suitable for the man was found for him. Starting in verse 21, he creates woman. Verse 23, he brings her, tail end of verse 22, he brings her to the man. Verse 23, and the man says, loosely translated, yippee. At last, I think, is the translation that many of our Bibles give it. But yippee wouldn't be too far away. This one, at last, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Verse 24, that's why a man leaves his father and his mother and becomes attached to his wife and they become one flesh. God's plan is for children to be raised in families, and God's plan is for families to be stitched together by love and attraction. What does God think about sex? He's in favor of it. He thinks it's a good thing. Now, God acknowledges also that there will be temptations. If you want to see these best, you go to Proverbs 5. Unfortunately, for us in our day, there is a one-way focus of this chapter. It focuses on a man tempted by a woman. And in our day, the temptations go both ways. So, bearing that in mind, understanding that you're seeing half of a more full picture, let's see what it says. My son, you have the sense this is advice from a father to a son. Pay attention to my wisdom, listen carefully to what I know, so that you may preserve discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. A different translation says, then you will show discernment and your lips will express what you've learned. Take no notice of a loose living woman. For the lips of the adulteress drip with honey, her palate is more unctuous than oil, but in the end she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, Sheol is the goal of her steps. Far from following the path of life, her course is uncertain and she does not know it. That applies in both directions. There are people who are tempting. Now, if you keep reading, the father gives his son some very interesting advice. Look at verse 8. Verse 7, he's again reiterating to his son, you really need to listen to what I'm saying. Verse 8, what's the first thing he says? Stay away. Okay? Set your course from as far from her as possible. Go nowhere near the door of her house. Or what? Starting in verse 8, he begins to lay out the consequences.
This is where you will give vigor to others and your ears to the cruel one.
Mine says, she will hand over your honor to others, the years of your life to persons without pity. Strangers will batten down your property, and your produce will go to the house of a stranger. And at your ending, your body and flesh having been consumed, you will groan and complain, alas, I hated discipline, my heart spurned all correction. There's a translation, this is New Living Translation, look at verse 11. Mine says in the New Living Translation, in the end you will groan in anguish when disease consumes your body. We've seen some of that in our age too. What's the cure? What's the prescription that this father gives to his son as if he's diagnosing a problem? What's the prescription? The prescription is in verse 15, and it's fascinatingly written. It's fascinatingly written. What does he say?
Drink
water from your own well. Metaphor, metaphor, metaphor. Drink water from your own storage well, fresh water from your own spring. Even if your fountains overflow outside, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be for you alone, not for strangers. Now, I blush to read all of the next verse or two, but you can read it. Verse 18 in the New Living Translation ends this way, rejoice in the wife of your youth. The end of verse 19, may you always be captivated by her love. Verse 20 begins, I blush to finish the verse, why be captivated, my son, by an immoral woman? And verse 21 tells you just a little bit more. The Lord sees clearly what a man does and examines every path he takes. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. His own sins are the ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his great foolishness. Can you turn one chapter over to chapter 6? Look at verse 27. The power of metaphor once again. Can a man carry fire inside his shirt without setting his clothes alight? Can you walk on red-hot coals without burning your feet? Just so someone who dallies with his neighbor's wife. Essentially, a man who commits adultery is an utter fool and he destroys his own soul. Now, it's easy to say these things, but I want to try to give you the larger context in which the Bible speaks of this. You find this in the front half, first 10 chapters, first 11 chapters of Hosea. You find it in a more condensed form in Jeremiah chapter 3. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 3. We can see it in a more condensed form. Jeremiah chapter 3. The language is blunt. Verse 6. In the days of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, "Have you seen what disloyal Israel has done?" Now take a moment, time out, just to make sure you're properly oriented. When the prophet says Israel here, quoting God speaking to him, of what does he speak? When he says Israel, of what does he speak? He does not speak of the whole country. He speaks of the northern kingdom whose capital is Samaria. This is after the time of Solomon. What was the name of the southern kingdom where Jerusalem was the capital?
Judah.
Hold that thought as you read this. Have you seen what disloyal Israel has done? She has made her way up every high hill and to every green tree and has played the whore there. And after doing all this, she will come back to me. But I thought she would come back to me, but she did not come back. Her faithless sister Judah saw this. She also saw that I had repudiated disloyal Israel for all her adulteries and given her her divorce papers. What happened to the northern kingdom? It had been destroyed. Jeremiah was in the southern kingdom, which had not been destroyed yet. Her faithless sister Judah, seeing all of this, was not afraid. She too went and played the whore. Verse 10, worse than all this, Judah, her faithless sister, has come back to me not in sincerity, but only in pretense, the Lord declares. When God looks at people who claim to be his children, who have no loyalty to him, who have disowned his precepts, who don't follow his word, he talks of them in the same tones that you would use for a faithless spouse. This commandment is in the physical realm to the commandment of don't betray God in the spiritual realm. Now let me remind you, what does God think about sex? He thinks it's good. I counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 without trying very hard. I counted 5 times in Genesis where he said, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. Go forth, be fruitful, multiply. Go forth, be fruitful, multiply. Sex is not dirty, it is not bad, it is beautiful, and it is holy, but it is designed to be used where God intended it to be used, within a marriage relationship. Now, ready for the next step? That's part one. Ready for part two? When you go to Jesus and his words, you find him expanding this idea in some very interesting directions. Last week, I think I took you to Matthew 5. We're going to go back to Matthew 5 this week. Don't know how many more weeks we will go to it, but it's interesting how many parallels there are between the Ten Commandments and what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 27. We're in the middle of those 6 sections that we saw last week. What's the form of this? Jesus begins by saying, you've heard that it's been said in Scripture, and then he quotes it, and then Jesus says what? But I say to you, and he begins to explain. He does not replace, he expands what the Old Testament is trying to say. So, verse 27, you have heard how it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's the one that's under focus today. But I say this to you, if a man looks at a woman lustfully, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And what's his remedy for that? If your right eye should be your downfall, tear it out and throw it away. It'll do you less harm to lose one part of yourself than to have your whole body thrown into hell. If your right hand should be your downfall, cut it off and throw it away. It'll do you less harm to lose one part of yourself than your whole body to go to hell. Jesus seems to take a pretty serious view on this. The physical act is not all that the commandment's talking about. The state of mind and the attitude of heart that stand behind and before the act are equally condemned. So what does lust mean? And lust, interestingly enough, is not limited to this sort of thing. And what that does is that actually explains to you something about what lust is. What is lust? Here's a definition I wrote down. The desire to possess or the desire to have power over. And we're going to expand that a little bit more in just a minute. Jesus equates lust to spiritual cancer. What do you do with cancer much of the time? Cut it out and throw it away. So that what? So that it can't metastasize and damage everything else. If you hear him saying, pluck your eye out and throw it away and think, oh, that's grisly, so is cancer surgery. What Jesus is doing is equating this to spiritual cancer. Turn to Matthew 15. You're already in Matthew, right? Turn to Matthew 15. Look at verse 10 and verse 11. He called the people to him. He called the people to him and said, listen and understand. Verse 11. What goes into the mouth does not make anyone unclean. It is what comes out of the mouth that makes someone unclean. The disciples talked to him for a little bit in 12, 13, and 14. And then verse 15, Peter asked Jesus a question. Explain the parable for us. Jesus replied, even you don't understand? Can't you see that whatever goes into the mouth passes through the stomach and is, now my translation chooses quaint and interesting language for this, is discharged into the sewer. Yours may have a more colorful way of... Okay, there is a GI tract and it has two ends. You put stuff in one end, you get nourishment out of it, and what doesn't get nourishment out of it goes out the other end. This is an interesting morning, right? Okay. What goes in the mouth passes through the stomach and is discharged into the sewer. But whatever comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And it's that which makes people unclean. For from the heart come, mine has two words, evil intentions. What does yours say there?
Thoughts.
Evil thoughts. Even, yeah, don't go to the specifics. Just catch that first thought. Out of the heart come, mine says evil intentions. Yours says thoughts, and I think that's a little too soft. Evil intentions, the decisions to go in one way, or at least the considering of those decisions. You okay? Well, now let's continue. From the heart come evil intentions. What are those intentions? What's number one? Murder. That was last week. What's number two? That's this week. What's number three? Mine says fornication, and somehow many people think, oh, it's making a distinction between those two. One is okay, and the other one I'll stay away from. I don't think he's making those distinctions, do you? How does yours word that third one? Sexual what?
Immorality.
Is that right?
Yes.
What's next?
Theft.
What's the next commandment? I'm not sure that it's stealing, but it's certainly one of the next three. What's the one after that?
False witness
and slander. Well, that's another one of them. He doesn't pick up covetousness here, but he picks up most of the big ones in the latter half of the Ten Commandments. Out of the heart come evil intentions. We think about it. And when we think about it, we violated the commandment. These are the things, verse 20 says, that make a person unclean. Eating with unwashed hands doesn't make anyone unclean. What makes a person unclean? Can we clean ourselves by washing our hands? No. Evil intentions come out of the heart. Among those is adultery. That's what makes a person unclean. And our world feeds this lust in all kinds of ways. The clothes we are offered, the ads we see, the movies and television shows and magazines that we're offered. And when we allow fantasy to grow, we violate this commandment. We are called to sexual purity inside and outside. That's part two. You ready for part three? Good sermons have how many points? Three. Good Sunday school lessons have how many points? Lots. Okay? Here's part three. Why does God make such a big deal about this? Why does God make such a big deal out of this? I think the best thing I ever heard on this subject came from Teresa McBean on one of those rare mornings when I decided that we wouldn't come here. We had a substitute, and something that we were supposed to do fell through, and we decided to let the substitute go. We went to North Star. And that morning, Teresa McBean talked about a verse in Deuteronomy 23. Now, this is a fascinating verse. She made the same connection I'm going to make for you today. Deuteronomy 23. This is a pretty blunt day. Are you picking up on that? Deuteronomy chapter 23. Before I go any further, how many of you have been in the military? Good. Did they make you do things outside that required you to live outside for a while? You all had that experience?
Yeah.
Okay. Any of you ever been in Girl Scouts or Boy Scouts and been camping for 3 or 4 days at a time? Did they teach you anything about sort of how to live outside? Do you know what a slit trench is? Do you know what a latrine is? What is it? It's a hole in the ground. So far, okay? Today's a blunt day. Are we doing all right? If you didn't have a foxhole and the only thing is a slit trench, you might go there, but you don't really want to, right? Okay, that's what this verse is talking about. Chapter 23, are you there? Okay. Oh, la, I'm not finding it. It's supposed to be verse 14, and I'm not, there it is. Verse 14. Start at verse 13. I think it goes back to verse 13. You must have a latrine outside the camp. Can you find that wherever that is? Maybe 13, maybe 4. Is that 12?
12, yeah.
Okay. You must have a latrine outside the camp, and you must go out there. And the implication is to do what you're out there to do. The Bible is sometimes blunt. The whole day today we're looking at blunt stuff. You ready? I'm going to read what is in my translation, the next verse. You must have a trowel in your equipment. Mine, I think, was called an entrenching tool. Is that what those of you who were in the service, did they call yours an entrenching? It folded up so that you could put it on your backpack, so that I could put it on my backpack, right? And you could set it to where it was a shovel. You could set it to where it was a hoe, right? You could fold it all the way up and tie it down where it wouldn't bounce around and cut something.
Still have mine.
Do you? Probably a good thing. You must have a trowel in your equipment, and when you squat outside, mine sort of catches the spirit of it. Does yours come pretty close? When you squat outside, you must scrape a hole with it and turn around and cover your blank. Mine says excrement because it chooses not to use a harsher word. Okay? Let me remind you, Teresa McBain is speaking on this at a meeting, right? Look at the next verse. For the Lord your God goes about the inside of your camp to guard you and to put your enemies at your mercy. Your camp, therefore, must be a holy place. The Lord must not see anything indecent there, or he will desert you. The Lord goes to and fro within your camp to guard you and to put your enemies at your mercy. He must not see anything unseemly there, for your camp is to be a holy place. And she talked about purity. And she talked about purity in the context of those things that we talked about and more. The things we bring into our lives that make our lives a mess. The things we bring into our lives that we think are going to give us pleasure and that are things that are going to be enjoyable for us and that make our life a miserable and permanent hell if we're not careful. Get them out. Where is that to be? Outside the camp. And when you have to do something that's filthy, go do it outside and leave it outside. Don't bring it back inside your camp. Sexual purity and spiritual power are connected. Sexual purity and spiritual power are connected. God does not bless great talent. He blesses holy people. I want you to look at three things quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Everything that we've talked about is packed into about 15 or 10 words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. Look first at verse 3, because we've seen this verse within the last several weeks. Look at verse 3. God's will is for you to be what?
Holy.
Holy. He wants you to keep away from sexual immorality, and each one of you, he wants each one of you to know how to control his body in a way that is holy and honorable. Verse 7. God called us to be holy, not to be immoral. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Okay. Turn a couple of books over to Titus. Look at chapter 11 and chapter 2, excuse me, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Yeah. Good. Forgive me a little bit here, guys. There's a lot of places I'm taking you to. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. God's grace has been revealed for what purpose? To save the whole human race. God's grace has taught us that we should give up everything contrary to true religion. We should give up all our worldly passions. We must be self-restrained and live upright and righteous lives in the present world. Verse 14. He, that is Jesus, offered himself for us in order to ransom us from all our faults. That's part one. And what's part two? To purify a people to be his very own and eager to do good. God's grace teaches us to say no. Go back to in between these two is 1 and 2 Timothy. Find 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at the first two verses. this will be a, the first part of this will be of more use in the second hour than it is in this hour. Never speak sharply to a man older than yourself, but appeal to him as you would to your own father. Look how it keeps going. Treat younger men as
brothers.
Treat older women as mothers, and treat younger women as sisters with all propriety. Yours says with purity, that's even better. Mm-hmm. Let's keep looking for firsts and seconds. Go towards Revelation until you find 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. Everybody okay? Verse 11. I urge you, my dear friends, as strangers and nomads on this earth, to keep yourselves free from the disordered natural inclinations that attack the soul. What does yours say in the place of disordered natural inclinations? Sinful desires, yours says. Fleshly lust. There's the word lust. I thought it was out there somewhere. Verse 12. Always behave honorably among. Mine uses the word Gentiles. I think I can safely replace it with always live honorably, always behave honorably among people who don't yet know the Lord, so that they can see for themselves what moral lives you lead, and when the day of reckoning comes, give thanks to God for the things which now make them denounce you as criminals. There's a lot packed into that verse, but let me say, why does God make a big deal out of this? Because the effectiveness of our witness hinges on this. When people see godly behavior, the Spirit has a chance to begin to work in their hearts to help them understand what they've seen. If they don't see that, they won't be made ready to understand who God is and to come to Him. Our effectiveness in witness is undermined if we are not sexually pure. How many examples have there been over the last 3 decades of people purporting to be God's preachers and then turn out to have feet of clay in this area? Can you find 2 Peter? I think you can. I don't think I want to read the whole of chapter 2, but someday if you did, you'd find it expanding on these ideas. Let's look just a little bit. Just as there were false prophets in the past history of our people, Peter's talking about the Old Testament when he says that, so you too will have your false teachers who will insinuate their own disruptive views, and by disowning the Lord who bought them freedom, will bring upon themselves speedy destruction. Many will copy their debauched behavior, and the way of truth will be brought into disrepute on their account. In greed, they will try to make a profit out of you with untrue tales. But the judgment made upon them long ago is not idle, and the destruction awaiting them is forever on the watch. They promise freedom, it says a little bit later in this chapter, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. And that's the point. Why does the Bible make a big deal about this? Because sexual sin leads to a slavery of a kind that's really hard to escape. We have a problem in our day with pornography. The behavior is addictive. And with the internet, it has become way too easy and seemingly anonymous to engage in this. So how do you deal with this? How do you deal with what the world throws at you? I have, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 things to say, and we've got about 8 minutes to go, so we'll see how this works. Number one, stay away from the things that tempt us. This is going to vary a bit from person to person depending on what tempts you. But if something inflames you in one of these directions, stay away from it. I heard someone say one time, don't get caught in the dessert line if you're on a diet. What did it say in Proverbs 5, verse 8? I took you there just a little while ago. Stay away from her door. Don't go that way. I heard someone else say, that's like kryptonite to Superman. Just stay away from it. It's easier to say no to a temptation beforehand by not going to it than in the middle of the place. And I heard somebody very wise say this: if you travel, call the desk and disable all those options. One of the biggest sources and purveyors of pornography in our country are the hotels. And if you don't know this, you're living in a bubble. They make a whole lot of money off of pornography in the rooms. Now, I want to take you to the place that I think says it the best, and that's Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31. If you can find Psalms and back up a little bit, you'll be there. Job chapter 31. New Living has a better translation than I do. Look at verse 1. Job is speaking to his friends, and what he says is fascinating. I, he says, made a covenant with my eyes. This translation sort of falls down after that. There's a better one. This one says, not to look with lust on a young woman. I think there's one translation that uses the word linger, not to let my eyes linger on a young woman. How do you avoid this? Stay away. The phrase in Job is powerful. I made a covenant with my eyes, not to let them linger lustfully on a young woman. Somebody very wise, it's not the same person every time, it's a whole bunch of wise people, said this: women, you could do the men a favor by being more modest in your dress. I teach at the University of Richmond. It's a fascinating place to teach. I think about this verse every once in a while as young women come and talk to me about getting help with chemistry. Dressing more modestly would be a help to everybody, and I'm speaking truth to you.
Do you tell them?
I've told about six of them in the last 3 years, yeah. One of them gave me it was like an open, not just a door, open French doors. She was supposed to go to a business school function where they were going to teach them how to function in a business environment. She had on a very short, low-cut skirt, a very short, low-cut dress. Very short and very low-cut. You know, sort of like this, right? And again, speaking bluntly, you are my friends, I think I can do that. She had considerable charms, and her charms were considerably on display. And she said, do you think this is what they mean by business dress? I said very gently and very kindly, I hope, no. It's not. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Yeah, it's very interesting. She said they dress very modestly and they have no desserts.
No desserts?
No desserts. That's what I heard. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to look at verse 34. We're taking this a little bit out of context, but look at verse 34. There is a quotation here from one of the Greek philosophers, I think it is. 1 Corinthians 15:34. So do not let anyone lead you astray. And then he quotes from one of the Greek philosophers, bad company corrupts good ways or good character. Does yours have something like that?
Yes.
Wake up from your stupor as you should and leave sin alone. Some of you have no understanding of God. I tell you this to instill some shame into you. Shame has gone pretty far away from many folks in the world that we live in today. You don't have to go looking for pornography. You type the wrong thing into Google and there it is. Are you aware of that? Can a man take fire against his chest and not be burned? Turn to Psalm 119. Turn to Psalm 119. I'm trying to give you a little minute or two every once in a while to sort of think through some of this stuff. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 11. This is the fourth of my 8 points. Let's see how we're doing. Psalm 119, verse 11. King James, I think, says, your word I have hid in my heart in order that, what? I might not sin against you. If you fill your heart with good things, there won't be room for bad things. There's one of the strangest parables Jesus ever told. It's over in Luke 11. It talks about a woman who had a demon. And somehow the demon was driven out of her house. And she swept and cleaned and emptied the house of everything. The demon wandered for a while, came back, looked, found the place all swept and empty, got seven of his friends. They came back, set up shop, and the woman was worse off than she ever was before. And it's one of the strange parables. What in the world is Jesus talking about? He's talking about this. You cannot get rid of evil by getting rid of evil. You can only get rid of evil by filling your heart and your life with good things that leave no room for evil to find a place. Now, let's come back. This is the fifth point. Let's come back to where we were. Pornography loves to get us to see people as objects. Objects whose purpose is to provide us with pleasure. God calls on us to see other people as persons loved by Jesus and worthy of salvation. Seeing people as sexual objects or seeing people as persons loved by God, that's what we're called to distinguish between. Point number six. This is the point I think we've made on almost everything like this. We can't do this in our own power. You can't do this on your own. But the Spirit working in you can empower you to. And this is not a one-time event. This is every day. Day by day, hour by hour. And so many of us ignore God's power offered to us, available to us. When we ask for God's help, He is faithful to help us. So point seven, make the pursuit of purity a priority in our life. Did you catch the three P's? I'm trying to help you remember this. Make the pursuit of purity a priority in our lives. Can it be too late for one of us? I wrote this down as specifically as I could when I heard it said. It is never too late for us to reclaim an integrity in this area, to make a clean break with this sort of sin. But the key to that is point eight. Point eight is find somebody to hold us accountable. A trusted friend, a counselor, a pastor. Sin cannot stand light. Sin thrives in darkness. John tells us those who do evil avoid the light. It takes courage, it takes determination, and it takes the help of both God and certain special ones of God's people to carry us through this. Our church has people who are trained and experienced with this and has counselors who can. North Star's got a lot more. I want to take you to Joel chapter 2, because I think there's a verse in here that's really helpful. Now, finding Joel is going to be a little bit of a challenge. So if you can just find Hosea or Amos, it's in between those two. It's after Ezekiel. It's before Matthew. Find Joel. Chapter 2. We're going to take this out of context, but I think it's true. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. And here's what he says, and I'm going to tell you, try to help you understand what it means. I will make up to you for the years that have been devoured by the locust and the hopper, by the shearer and the young locust, the great army which I sent to invade you. Here it comes. God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. Locusts eat everything in their way. So does sin. God says, if you make the pledge, if you determine with my Spirit's help to make a permanent turn, He will honor that and give you back the joy that you lost. Give you back the years that you lost. That's a pretty powerful promise if you can see what it's saying. And that's all I have to talk about on this one today. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we've considered something that's pretty hard, but also something that's very, very prevalent in the world that we live in. So for us, for those who gather in this building, for those who are connected to those who gather in this building, for the family members that we love and care for, we pray for each one of us the recognition that we need your help in these areas. And then we pray that you would provide that help as you've promised to. We claim that promise. Help us to be pure. Help us to be holy, so that we never give you cause not to be close to us, or that we ever drive ourselves away from you by the things we do. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.